I'd like to thank everybody here for the opportunity to come together and to come before you this morning to preach a lesson from the gospel, from God's word. I thank you for all the opportunities that I get to do this. It helps me a lot in my manner of study. It helps me realize how hard it is to give a lesson and how dedicated you need to be able to get a message out there that people can understand. And it also shows me the simplicity of the scriptures and its message. And I want to do my best this morning to not complicate things, because I think as human beings, we try our best sometimes, and even people are trying to turn you away from the truth. But the Bible is plain. And the Bible says it like it is. Going back to a lesson that Brother Travis gave us on dance, lessons like that always remind me of some of the core lessons that you hear growing up. I grew up in the church, and you hear lessons on the different sins of the world and what the Bible has to say about them, like dance. And one of the things that he mentioned is a quote from a dress designer that designs dresses for the prom. He spoke specifically about the dance in the prom and why she designs things the way she designs things. And I thought that was very profound. People in the world don't think much about it. Sex sells. And that's basically all you need to say in this world to get across what you want to get across. But I think when we look at modesty and we look at dress, we look at what we look like. We have to go to the Bible to find out what's said about that. I very much want you to talk to me for you to get to know me and not judge me based on anything else. But my appearance will say a lot about me without us even saying a word to each other. And as a Christian in this world, we have to deal with that. As a Christian in this world, we have to deal with the opportunities that may come and the opportunities that will never come based on maybe how we act, how we carry ourselves, and again, with what we're wearing. We may never get the opportunity to show how different of a life we lead if we don't look that different, or if we don't act that different from the rest of the world. And this is not a new subject. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, again, I won't be talking much about specifics. I'll be talking about ideas, suggestions about our attitude and our motivation for why we do things. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So we see here, going all the way back to Genesis, in verse 7, when they ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of, suddenly they recognized that they were naked. Now what did they do in verse 7 about it? They knew they were naked and they made coverings. This is widely thought to be coverings over certain areas of the body. For the woman, this part of the body, and the part of the body for the same, the man and the woman, in the genital area. That's widely agreed that that's what this is. But going further, in chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This is, as far as the reading, not long after this has happened. I don't think it's reading into these scriptures at all to realize that what they had sown for themselves was not good enough, and what they had sown for themselves was not pleasing to God. And I think today, as we see things on TV and we see things in real life, the things that they had sown for themselves is all over the place. If you want to talk about bathing suits, bikinis, ads for the same things, ads for lingerie. The female form and the male form are out there for everybody to see. In clothing that's not pleasing to God. Because it wasn't pleasing, he made tunics of skin and he clothed them as he wanted. In Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 20, we see here another attitude. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. This is a simple set of verses that shows you a serious attitude with these two brothers. One brother went and told. The two other brothers took a sheet, turned around, put it on their shoulders, walked backward, and did not turn their face to their father, all in an effort not to see the nakedness of their father and to cover him because it was shameful. Do we see that same motivation today in people? We should see it in ourselves. We should see it in Christians and in people that proclaim to be Christians. But definitely it is not present in the world. This attitude against nakedness is not shown in this world. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 5. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." You may wonder why I'm including these verses. As far as we know, there was no fault lying with Bathsheba. that lies with Bathsheba. There was no fault of hers that she was bathing. The fault lies with David that he was looking. But we see, and we've heard many lessons about the domino effect of sin. And I think everybody in this room probably understands all the sins that David did after this. When the first thing he did wrong was looking on her, looking on Bathsheba, and then all the sins that followed. We do need to understand the domino effect of sin, but in this specific case, how did it start? In this specific case, David, a man who is called a man after God's own heart, sinned. And how many people do we know? I can look back on my life, people that I thought a lot of, preachers that cheated on their wives, that did things that Christians don't do. Of all people, David did this. And David did many other things in the chapters following because of this first thing he did. So it's an attitude of what you're going to do, what you're going to allow yourself to see. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, it's talking about the crafty harlot. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now we can talk a lot and we can have a discussion today, probably hours long, about what everybody in this room thinks is the attire of a harlot. A harlot to me means prostitute. If you live here long enough in Charleston, you may hear from other people where there are prostitutes and where you can see them standing out on the street corner. Several people I know use the phraseology sometimes when they're looking at somebody. Well, she might as well be stepping on a street corner. She might as well be standing out on a street corner wearing what she's wearing. Pretty much saying that they look like a prostitute. It's very personal with everybody in here what they think is acceptable and what they don't think is acceptable and what they think can fly and not fly as far as what looks like a prostitute. And what a prostitute's trying to do? Just to be frank about it, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you in the bed and pay for sex. That's probably not going to be done wearing a complete and total cloak that covers them from head to toe. If you sell anything in this world, you have to show the merchandise. People want to see what they're buying. And as horrible as that sounds, and as improper as that sounds as far as how Christians ought to act, that's the way the world works. That's why prostitutes dress like they do. That's why we cannot ever be close to that. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 18, it's a very famous scripture talking about the virtuous wife. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Her merchandise here in verse 18 are not her physical attributes, are not what she looks like. In verse 25, it tells you strength and honor are her clothing. And it's the same, I believe here, it's universal. It's the same for a man. These things ought to be said about us as followers of God. Strength and honor are to be our clothing. That ought to be the first thing that comes to people's mind other than the physical things that we are wearing, taking their mind away from spiritual things. If what you have on takes their mind to a very physical place, you have to think about what you're wearing. And I understand One of the biggest things in talking about modesty and dress and what we look like is the fault of the person looking. And there is plenty of fault to go around. But there may be perhaps more fault with the person looking. I can tell you from experience and past sins that I have had, and I can tell you from experience of people that I've talked to. Every man in here has worked with another man in the world. Every man in here knows what men look at and knows what men can talk about. And they don't need much help. They do not need much help to look and have an improper thought about somebody. And there's probably women the same way. They don't need much help and what they can do and so-called undressing somebody with their eyes. But what you have to understand is how much are you helping them? And that's a very general statement. And I'm not dealing in specifics because I don't think, in a way, the Bible doesn't deal in specifics. It tells you how to act. It tells you how to be. It tells you the things that you are supposed to think about as a Christian. And that if you're doing those things, it fuels your motivation and it fuels what you do. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The people see you conforming. This is how you act and this is how you look. The people see in that conforming to the world, or that they can they see in you a transformation, something completely different than the world. What should they see? What should our lives be? In verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy, set apart. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. And I'm here to tell you, with some of the things people wear today, that's the only two things that come to mind, lewdness and lust. People are responsible for what they think and what they're thinking when they see things. The question today is how much responsible is the person wearing this stuff? And that's always been a touchy subject, I think, in the church. Because of the next thing we're going to talk about, I can do what I want to do. If you're having those thoughts in your head, it's your fault. I can be this close to the world and be okay. This is okay. That's not okay. And how close those things correlate. What have we lost our ability to do? In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Just a simple verse that says a lot. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Does this sound familiar? In the things that we can look at today, the things that we can be exposed to today, have we lost our ability to blush? Are there things that we can look at that we don't think anything about? We're not embarrassed by them, and it doesn't surprise us one bit. If that's happened, then that's wrong. I've had to look at that in my life. there's not a whole lot with where I work and what I do. There's not a whole lot that surprises me. There's not a whole lot that shocks me with the stuff that I've exposed myself to on television or listened to at work. I've said before in lessons before, because of the work that I do and the raw nature of just, you know, having everybody out there, modesty is not a big thing. From the first time, I hate to say this, but for the first time they walk in into an operating room, modesty is not the course of the day. We're trying to save these people's lives. We're trying to help them get through pain. We're trying to make their lives better. They're not wearing much. With that idea and with the raw nature of how we help people in the break room and how we talk about things, it's just no holes barred. Because of the nature of the work that we do, I think sometimes, and the nature of the people that do it. We talk about anything and everything, and there's nothing forbidden. Some people say, oh, you went too far with that. Some people keep going and keep going when I think they've gone too far, but nobody else does. Have we lost our ability to blush in these situations? Can we show ourselves to be different when conversations like this are going on? And most importantly, back in Romans chapter 13, realizing that these actions, how we act and conduct ourselves, and how we look to other people, do those things make provisions for the flesh? In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to himself it is unclean. Yet if a brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good enough to eat meat, or drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you want to, and I've done this because I think it correlates perfectly. You want to take food out of these verses and put other things that you want to do. These are food that people want to eat. Other people think it's an abomination or it causes them to stumble. If your attitude is, I'm going to eat it anyway, that's the wrong attitude. You're causing your brother to sin. We are to be looking for ways to find peace and be unified with all of us. But again, I see a worldly way of doing things coming to the church. It is very today to do what you want to do, no matter what somebody else says. And I think it's been turned in a Christian's life and in the church today that those people are nitpicky and those people can't tell me what to do. The Bible tells me I can do it. The Bible tells me it's not wrong, so I'm going to do it, no matter what anybody else says. When they don't realize that they have gone from that, and as they're talking and saying that, they've gone from what they think is right to sinning. Because that attitude is the wrong attitude to have. The attitude that you don't care what anybody else thinks about what you're doing or what you're wearing because they don't have a specific verse about it, that's what Romans chapter 14 is talking about. He's not talking about specifics and saying that this food is wrong to eat and everybody knows it. This food is right for him to eat, but somebody else has a problem with it. And what should be your attitude toward that brother or sister? And that's That's the crux of the situation. We should seek peace with that person. Put them first. In Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through our patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us please his neighbor for good. This leads to edification. What is your motivation in the things that you do? And what is your motivation in the things that you walk out of the house in? One of the things my mother always said, always surprises her what people will walk out of the house in. And she was worried if she had rollers in her hair or something that she didn't think was proper. She'd always say, I'll hope nobody that knows me sees me. It's just kind of funny to think about. We've all heard that saying, or at least I have. But there's truth in it. And there's a whole website, I hate to say this, a whole website dedicated to the people of Walmart. You can go on the peopleofwalmart.com and see what people walk out of the house and where. It's funny and it's horrifying all at the same time. But that's the world that we're living in. That's the world that we have to distance ourselves from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under any power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've talked about before the idea of fleeing. If you're wearing something that's on the cusp of something that's improper, if you're wearing something that's just out and out improper, are you fleeing sexual immorality? Again, I'm not a woman and can't speak towards a woman's point of view. I can speak toward a man's point of view, and dress, or lack thereof, has got everything to do with what leads to sexual immorality. And realizing that in verse 19, you are not your own. So it makes me think about the decisions that we make. If we are not our own, then what I want to do and how I would think I want to dress really doesn't come into it. How would God want me to dress? How would God want me to act and conduct myself in this world? In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a horrible list of sins. And we could also get in a long discussion about how we act and how we conduct ourselves and what we wear and how we appear. How much of that will lead to how many of these sins? We could probably tie every one of them in, some way or another. How did it happen in David's life when all he did was look upon Bathsheba? What happened after that? In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We're to put to death the members which are on the earth. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In Colossians, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. We always have to make this statement when we say these verses. Are these verses saying that these things are wrong for women to wear? No. These verses are talking about, if that's all they got, that's why it's wrong. If that's all people are looking on, if that's all that's worth looking at, that's where it's wrong. Modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. Realizing that all these things, without professing godliness, it's just an attention grabber. We've always heard, if you've grown up in the church, to not wear something or do something that grabs attention away from the worship of the Lord. And I think that's of paramount importance. We all got different colors on here. We all got some different styles going on here. The question is, do we have something that would take somebody's mind away from the Lord? Do we have something on that will take somebody's mind away from the worship of the Lord? That is why we are here. That is why we're in this building. That's why we all got up this morning. If we wanted to see things and do things to take our minds away from the Lord, why are we even here? We could get that at home, on the TV. We could go out in the world and we could see it. We could open up a magazine and a newspaper and see all we want, if that's what we wanted. Because everybody's here, because I see everybody that I see here, I see the want and the need for God and in His Son's teaching. I see the want and the need to do what God wants us to do, to be here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see the danger in doing anything, whether in conduct or what we wear, that takes away from that. There are many verses, and I have many more verses here. but I've already gone over. These verses talk. Some talk directly about modesty. But for the most part, they talk about our attitude, our conduct, and where our dedication and motivation lie. We're talking about and thinking and being aware of the things in the Bible that lead us in the way that we should go. It shows us the attitude that we should have, the motivation we should have to fuel our daily lives. We cannot go through life without thinking. When we do, we're letting something else besides God tell us what to do. If you're not thinking about what you're doing and thinking about what you do before you do it, something else is telling you what to do. Even in the slightest encounters, we can't afford to look immodest or improper, and that's in dress and conduct. People, in order to believe in something different, which is what we're doing out there, we're asking people to believe in something different than what they're doing, something that will change their lives for the better. They need to believe that it is credible. If your appearance and outward presentation and how you act sends a worldly message, you lose credibility and destroy the example you're trying to set. People need to see God in us. We might say, if they talk to us, if they have a conversation with us, they will see God in me. And I would say your attitude, your conduct, your dress, and your appearance can destroy those opportunities if you're sending an obvious message of worldliness or that you're no different than anybody else. There's a funny statement that I've said about myself and other people, that sometimes we are a slave to fashion. And we don't really mean that. Most of us mean it, or at least I mean it. I do like to look good. I like to dress up. I don't do that to cause attention to myself. But I need to think about why I do things and why I dress like I do. It is my motivation to do something proper, to act properly, and to dress properly for what I'm doing and where I'm going? Or is my attitude to catch the eye of everybody that's around me? Are we a slave to fashion, or are we a slave to God? The message that we send with our appearance cannot be different than the message of the gospel. It drives everything we do. We see how important it is. There are, I think, a lot of people and even a lot of Christians that think this is not a big problem. But I think it's one of the biggest problems in the world today. And I've just shared some scriptures with you about attitude and about how we think. I think I probably get up here and do that a lot. I probably talk a lot about how we should act in this world. It's kind of a stickler with me. But if you do think about things the way you ought to think about, meditate about the way you ought to be motivated in your life and what motivates you, spiritual things or worldly things, people will see God in you. And that's exactly what people ought to see. That will create opportunities for lessons, for teaching, and spreading the gospel, which it, for the most part, is at a stalemate these days, in my humble opinion. People are so involved in so many other things, and the competition involved in getting people's time to talk about spiritual things, to talk about things worthwhile, it's a huge competition. You have to sell everything that you're doing. If you don't look like what you're talking about, if you don't act like what you're talking about, then nobody's going to care what you're talking about. It's no different than anything else in the world. And people have been jaded by a million different things. People have been jaded by people who are supposed to be spiritual, televangelists, take all their money and walk away with it. People are jaded constantly by the worldly things in this world, and they're also jaded by spiritual things in this world. What in the world can you do to make them believe that this is the way to go? This is the way to salvation. This is what they ought to be doing.